So let your light shine before men. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. How many of you remember the difference between an adjective and a noun? Everyone, I hope, particularly our students, how adjectives modify nouns. Some writer once said that the adjective, though, is the natural enemy of the noun, in the sense that writers tend to pile up adjectives sometimes, and then the noun, which should be the main attraction of the sentence, loses a bit of its force. Another thing that writers do, particularly in the media, is always to use the same combination of adjective and noun, which is a little tired after a while and rather trite and unthinking from a point of view of style. That's what we call wedded words. For example, people will always say together, wedded bliss, or talking about some politician, the papers will always say that so-and-so is a devout Catholic, whether or not he's actually devout. I suppose we could ask today's saint what he thinks about that, as he is the patron saint of writers, and he wrote a book in order to help people to be devout Catholics. But before he did that, he wrote another book, page by page, in an extraordinary way, under unusual conditions. He lived in the 16th century in what is today France, on the sea, and as a newly ordained priest, volunteered to go into a part, what is today Switzerland, by Lake Geneva, which had been for two generations Protestant, but which needed to be converted back to the faith from Calvinism. Now, no one would listen to his sermons. No one would come to church to hear him. So what he did was, at night, he would write out a little bit of a sermon proving something about the faith, and then he would slip it under the door of the leading Protestants of the town, and the people that he knew would be readers. Not everyone is. After a while, he got a system going, and he started to have these little tracts printed up. That's how he became the patron saint of the Catholic press, and that's how, really, I mean, by working discreetly on the leading figures of a town, that he was able eventually, in 4 years' time, to convert 70,000 Protestants to the Holy Catholic faith. Then they had a great and a glorious 40 hours devotion, and all of the leading citizens came before the cardinal legate to make their abjuration of error, to be absolved of their excommunication. Now, what he wrote those first nights by hand, page by page, was in a very sparse style. Later on, Francis de Sales would write in a very, we would call it, flowery style, full of similes. But there were no similes and no smiles at the beginning. It was all meat and potatoes, down to the facts. In a logical way, he would pile up irrefutably the proofs of our Holy Catholic faith, giving error no quarter. He, I think, might have an opinion then about that phrase, devout Catholics, because after his emphasis on doctrine, he was the man to try to spread devotion. In other words, he tried to make everyone become a Catholic, and, which might be even harder, make all Catholics become devout, so that what they write in the papers would be true for once. You see, the Protestant revolt left Europe not only divided, Catholic, Protestant, religiously, but also on both sides there was a tremendous kind of a rigorism. It was very regimented, and the Catholics as well as the Protestants tended to practice their religion by rote, and religion became for many, as it still is today, a matter of routine and of fear. What was different back then is that everybody was interested in arguing about religion. Do you recall how people at one time, if you are of a certain age, were always talking about the so-called good Pope John, how he opened the windows in the church to let in a little fresh air? We know that he let in actually a hurricane that was called Vatican II, and I'm afraid he did it on purpose. But you know, they said the same thing about St. Francis de Sales, and it was true. In a wonderful way, he led a gentle revolution in the church. You see, until his time, the 1500s, late 1500s, everyone had the idea that being holy was just for nuns or monks in a cloister. And the rest of us in the world, well, we would just have to obey the laws and try not to go to hell. He wasn't satisfied with that. And so he took up his pen again, actually in a series of letters, that's how it got started, that he wrote to a noblewoman to show her how taking care of a big family and a castle needn't interfere with a devout life. Later on, that became a book that was popular with Protestants as well as with Catholics. The second revolutionary thing about our saint is his wonderful, gentle, loving, or merciful way. He's the one originally who said, you know, you catch more flies with a teaspoonful of honey than you ever would with 100 barrels of vinegar. And sometimes religious folk forget that truth. He sweetly, patiently showed people the way to be devout Catholics. St. Francis also said that he never answered anybody in a rough or a harsh way without having regretted it later. And he never spoke gently to anybody and then had occasion to regret it. He tried to make everybody be holy. Now, if you remember your Apostles' Creed, you might very well ask, well, aren't we already holy because we belong to a church which is holy? What does it mean to profess our belief in the holy Catholic Church, that church for which our saint labored all of his days with such fruit? Holiness in the church is not just a wedded word, devout Catholics. It's a reality, but one in which we must profess our faith to say, I believe, because sometimes it's not evident. You might not see it all about you. At weddings, St. Paul tells us that the church is Christ's wife or spouse, holy, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The holiness of the Catholic Church in which we believe, what does it mean? Holiness is the quality of being close or like unto God. How is the church holy? She is holy in her founder. She is holy in her purpose. She is holy in the means which she employs for that end, and she is holy in her members. To be holy, to be like unto God. Some of the Protestant religions, I hate to say it in this ecumenical age, but it is true, were founded by men that were moral monsters. A secular writer recently wrote to compare Henry VIII to Stalin. Now, Stalin killed millions of people, but he killed a whole Catholic culture in England and began a bitter persecution that lasted for centuries, Henry VIII did, to say nothing of his wives. Luther, the name Luther is on so many church buildings in our land, yet he was hardly an admirable type. He was a man who was notably selfish and with a filthy mouth, amongst other things. But even some religions that could claim a rather virtuous founder, I think of Wesley, who founded the Methodists, who was a very pious man in his own way. What could he be compared to in the manner of our Lord? Who founded our church? Jesus Christ. He is holy because he is God himself. Now, the church is holy in her purpose. Why do we have churches or religions today? Well, for some people, it's a vague idea of spirituality. For others, it's a question of respectability. Or for others, especially in the Novus Ordo, we have a church in order to abolish poverty or war, or to fight against global warming. But it was for none of these things that our Lord established his church. The church's purpose is to get us to heaven, to save our souls. That is why we are here on earth. What means does she employ? Holy means. That is to say, the obligation of the Sunday Mass, the Friday abstinence, daily prayer, particularly in times of temptation, must we pray, and penance, about which Our Lady reminded us at Fatima, penance in our daily life too. Last of all, the church, our church, is holy in her members. Believe it or not, in you. When you emerge from that confessional, or you walk away from the communion rail, all cleaned up and fresh in the state of sanctifying grace, you are, as St. Paul says, a saint, at least potentially so. Were you to die at that instant, even if you had to pass through purgatory, you would go one day to heaven. The Catholic Church alone makes saints. That's why we're Catholics. Look at the whole history of Catholicism. It is true. Sometimes, and even fairly frequently in our day, one can see wonderful and inspiring examples of virtue in our non-Catholic brethren. But it is as nothing in comparison with the thousands of souls, century after century, who dedicated themselves, for God's glory, to good works. I mean education, schools and universities, and orphanages, and hospitals, the care of the poor and of the dying, to say nothing of the sanctity within, the religious who have taken the three vows to imitate the Holy Gospel, all of those who have sacrificed their lives to be faithful to their vows in the married state or in the single state as well, who have practiced virtue to an extraordinary degree. The world is full of such examples in the past, and we bitterly regret the passing of that today, that we must say as our chastisement, as Daniel the prophet said, now there are no more saints. Heroic sanctity is something that seems to be of the past, but it never was simply to be found in the religious or priestly state of life or vocation. We have wonderful examples of all of these saints. Monsignor Knox calls it a kind of gracious fanaticism. What the saints did, I mean in the way of their penances and their prayers and their miracles. We admire in the saint not so much what they did or do for us today as what God does in and through them for us today. The sanctity of the church comes through. It oozes out under the door. Its fragrance, like incense, still lingers in our lives, just as in the days of the apostles. The Catholic Church is a powerhouse. It is a reservoir of sanctity. It is not a mere museum of interesting figures from the past. Now, if we want to get this idea across to others so that they too can accomplish their purpose in being on this earth, which is to get to heaven, And we should want that. It's our duty in charity. And we should want that. There's a terrific need. If we don't do it, I have no idea who else will. There's only one way to do it. It's not by hammering people over the head with their faults and failings. It is by being holy ourselves. You must be generous in your love of the good God. You must ask Our Lady to make you so. You have to be honest in your ambition to follow Jesus Christ and not this world of ours. What is it that stops us from making many converts? Why shouldn't this church be packed for every Mass on Sunday? Consider how many have fallen away from the Novus Ordo. How many Protestants are out there hungry for real spiritual nourishment. What gets in the way? It is what one writer calls the dreadful ordinariness of most Catholics. That is to say, I'll do what I have to do, what you might make me do, but not a bit more. And if you want holiness, there's the saints in the sanctuary. Help yourself. No! If we are Catholics, we must match the Church in her holiness. If we are Catholics, we must wear her colors. The crazy fans of the Bengals aren't ashamed to go around in orange and black. Can't you go around in the colors of Catholicism and of daily holiness? When we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we mean, among other things, I believe that holiness is a good thing, a devout life. And it would be a good thing for me too. Saint Francis de Sales, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.